Turn in your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, coming at the end of the chapter and at the end of a particular section of Peter's argument concerning how we are to live in this world. He says, "For ye were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We are not unfamiliar with the imagery of a shepherd. We are not unfamiliar with the even biblical use of that title. It appears quite frequently in the Old Testament, and quite specifically with reference to David's line, that is, to the kings of the Old Testament. It not only has in view that David himself was a shepherd in his calling, but it actually takes into consideration what it is that the kings of the Old Testament were to do as the shepherds of Israel. It refers to the office, the function that they were given in the life of God's people. And we're not unfamiliar with the way in which the Lord Jesus even speaks of himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. Peter, then, is certainly within biblical parameters to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ here as the shepherd of our souls. And he adds to this title, in way of explanation or amplification, the title bishop. And together with these two names or titles speaks of the Lord Jesus and of the royal office which he fulfills. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his office of mediator, in reconciling God to man and man to God forever, fulfills that office as prophet, priest, and king. And he alone does so properly, as our confession reminds us in chapter 8 and paragraph 9, the office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God. And as the confession goes on to speak of the necessity of this number and this order of Christ's offices, it speaks of his kingly office as being necessary to not only rescue us from our spiritual adversaries, but also to convince us, subdue us, draw us, uphold us, deliver us, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. As we consider what Peter here says regarding Christ, the names and titles he gives to him as shepherd and bishop of our souls, and as he speaks of these things in this context, it is clear that that's precisely what the apostle is here teaching. That this is what Jesus himself taught. That this is what the Old Testament usage of this language of shepherd foreshadowed and foretold, was that Christ would execute in his office of mediator, Christ would execute or perform royal, kingly functions. That in view of our averseness to God, in view of our own inability to return to God from out of our state of sin, for the sake of our rescue, for the sake of our security, Christ Himself would be our great shepherd, would be the bishop of our souls, convincing us, subduing us, drawing us, upholding us, delivering us, and preserving us all the way until His coming again. To put it simply, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25 teaches that Jesus Christ, as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, is our great King. And it's important to acknowledge and recognize in this context of 1 Peter chapter 2 that he speaks here of Jesus as the shepherd and bishop of our souls as not only the great King, but the gracious and merciful King. We are familiar with the way in which the author to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus Christ as our merciful, our gracious, faithful high priest. But we can use those terms as well of Christ's royal or kingly office. It's important to recognize that this statement regarding the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25 is given as an explanation for a exhortation that Peter has given. Peter has said to servants for them to be in subjection to their masters with all fear. And not only to those who are good and gentle, but even to those who are froward. Peter is exhorting those who labor under some appointed authority to do so patiently, even if that authority is unjust and unrighteous. Why? Why should we, as it were, suffer patiently the wrongdoing and the griefs that come with toiling under someone, a ruler perhaps, an authority in our lives who is unjust, wicked? Precisely because we were called to this, says Peter. Called to follow the example of Christ who suffered unjustly and did so for our sins, for us. And, verse 25, because Christ is such a shepherd, such a bishop of your soul, that he not only brought you to himself, that is, returned you to him, but also because he, as the shepherd and bishop of your souls, is gracious, and his grace more than makes up for the unjustness of an earthly master. And we'll see that as we work our way through this text and this verse and understand the significance of these names and titles of Christ referring to his kingly office, shepherd and bishop of your souls. But part of the point, even now, that we ought to stress is that Christ is such a shepherd. Christ is such a bishop. Christ is such a king that though an unjust earthly authority might trouble our outward life, Christ's reign extends even to the inner man, to the soul. Such that even under the hand of one who is unjust, we may persevere, precisely because Christ preserves. But here, even as Christ is contrasted with an unruly, unjust, or merciless master, what's emphasized for us is that Christ is our gracious and merciful King. And we want to notice two things in particular concerning Christ as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. First of all, we ought to notice his redeeming and restoring mercy. Our chief shepherd, which is what Peter calls the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 in this very letter, our chief shepherd has given himself for us in mercy and has called us to himself in mercy. He gave himself for us, bearing our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. When Peter goes on to say here in verse 25 then that we like sheep were going astray, but have now been returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls, he has in view what we might call the meritorious cause of that return. He tells us how it is that we have been brought to this shepherd and bishop of our souls, precisely because this great shepherd gave himself for us. He, even as Jesus taught in John 10 and verse 11, laid down his life for the sheep. He gave himself so that we, who were straying sheep, might be brought back, that is, reconciled to God, having been redeemed by the saving mercy and merit of Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross for us. It's interesting, when we think of a king, we obviously think of someone who rules, and there's a certain natural order to that. And Peter even speaks in this chapter of honoring the king. There's something natural about a king and the order of rule in this life. And yet, the reality is, there are very few righteous kings, and very few righteous kings who do what kings are called to do, that is, to give up themselves for the salvation and security of their people. That's precisely what the kings of Israel were called to do. They were called as shepherds to sacrifice themselves for the people. They were to shepherd not as gaining for themselves a name, but they were to shepherd by leading God's people towards God's word in the way of God's law. And that would mean, again, a certain giving up of themselves. Maybe not them actually dying for the sake of their people, But they would. Perhaps if in leading their people, or leading the people into battle, for example, they would have to lead by giving up themselves at the front of the battle lines. And that highlights something of David's own sin when, for example, he took Uriah's wife for himself, Bathsheba, and sent Uriah to the front lines. David was to give up of himself, even heading to the front of the lines for the safety and security of God's people. So the biblical image of a shepherd is one who, in leading God's people, sacrifices himself. And Jesus does this in fulfillment of all of the promises and in fulfillment of all of the types and images of the royal office in the Old Testament, does this by being lifted up upon a tree and giving himself a sacrifice for sin. The sacrificial language of the Old Testament, and as it's used with reference to Christ, is not only a reference to what Christ does as priest, but also as king. You see, Jesus is enthroned upon the cross because it is there that he gives himself for the sake of his people, in order to redeem them, in order to restore them, in order to take them to himself. He gives himself. Indeed, bearing our sins in his body upon the tree, healing us by his stripes or wounds. And he calls us to himself. He not only gives himself for us in his mercy, but he calls us to himself. We were going astray like sheep. The imagery of sheep and the metaphor that's here is fitting, given the fact that sheep are an unruly lot. I don't know if you've seen this video on the internet. It's somewhat viral. You can find it anywhere. But it starts with a sheep in a ditch. The ditch is long and narrow, and the sheep has obviously jumped in and gotten stuck. And the shepherd gets it out, lifts it out, puts it on the left side of the ditch, and almost as soon as the sheep's feet touch the ground, takes off running, jumps right back into the ditch and gets stuck again. They're ignorant and unruly. So are we. In our sin, ignorant, we're going to jump right back into the ditch. In fact, we don't even get out of the ditch. And we're unruly. We want to go our own way. And this language Peter takes straight from Isaiah, and it's a picture of Christ as the suffering servant who takes these straying sheep and not only suffers for them, sacrifices himself for them, but takes them unruly and brings them to himself, subduing them, changing their hearts from rebellious to, we might say, ruled by Christ himself. And this not because we deserved it, but precisely because of God's grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. We were going astray like sheep. We were rebels, unruly, and had no interest in being redeemed, no interest in being restored to fellowship with God and ruled by Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. But that's grace, is it not? Comes to sinners. And it comes and brings change. And though we are still in Scripture described as sheep, we are sheep of God's pasture, to use the language of the psalmist. We are sheep under the gracious and merciful rule of Christ. The chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, his mercy is a redeeming mercy, a restoring mercy. We are no longer going astray. But we have been brought to God, called to Jesus Christ, so that we are now in a state and condition in which we are ruled, having been returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We are now in a state and condition of being ruled by this shepherd, governed by this bishop. Again, the language of bishop is the language of overseer, elder. It's used with reference to those who are called to serve Christ in the context of the local church as pastors or elders. It speaks of a particular rule that has been granted to that office and those officers. And as such, they are under shepherds of Christ. But Christ is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief bishop, the one to whom we have been returned, through whom we have been reconciled to God, by whom we have been redeemed, the one who restores us to life from death, to fellowship with God from a state of rebellion against God. And again, in all of this, we see the mercy of God and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Given the fact that we were going astray like sheep, we didn't deserve to be returned to Christ. But we were. But God showed his grace in Christ and brought us back. We were running away, stuck in the ditch, ignorant of our condition, unruly in our hearts. But in the mercy of God and in Christ, redeemed, restored, and now ruled. And that's the second thing we want to notice. Not only the redeeming and restoring mercy of Christ, the chief shepherd, but what we might simply refer to as the ruling mercy of Christ, the chief shepherd. To be returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls means that we are now under, as it were, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He who holds the office of king exercises the office of king. He rules, he reigns, and he rules and reigns over those who are his sheep. And he does so even again in mercy. Not only then does, as our confession uses this language, convince us, subdue us unto himself, draw us unto himself, but he also upholds, delivers, and preserves us to his heavenly kingdom. That is, he rules us. He reigns over us. He upholds us. If left to ourselves, what would we do? Jump right back in the ditch. But he upholds us. He delivers us. He delivers us from not only sin, but even all of our spiritual adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he preserves us, even preserving us, as it were, from unjust rulers, unjust masters in this life, such that his grace as the ruling shepherd and bishop of our souls exceeds any of the unrighteousness and injustice of any earthly master. Do you have an employer that seemingly sticks his foot on your neck any time and in any way they can? I hope some of you don't, if you work for family. But we all experience something of that in our temporal vocations. Such it was for so many in the ancient world who were found themselves in servitude under unjust masters. And Peter is speaking to them here quite directly and saying that all that you have to endure patiently from them pales in comparison to the grace and the mercy shown to you as Christ himself upholds you, delivers you, and preserves you. But how it is and for what it is that Christ upholds, delivers, and preserves, that too excels any sort of earthly injustice that you can endure. Because Christ is the one to whom you have been returned, and under his rule, he cares even for your souls. You see, the injustice of an unruly earthly master might affect your outer man, as it were, and it may discourage you in the inward man, but it cannot touch your soul, and it cannot take you from him who is the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so you can endure patiently anything, any of the reviling you might experience, any of the threatening that you might experience, any of the suffering you might experience, not only because Christ left you an example of how to do that, and not only did Christ himself bear your sins and healed you by his stripes, but he is the shepherd and bishop of your souls, under whom you now live, in whom you now live, and under whom and in whom you will live forever. There is implied here even what Peter says elsewhere in this letter concerning that eternal hope and glory that is promised to us in Jesus Christ, that is set before us, as it were, as our future in Christ. And it's guaranteed to us precisely because we are united to Christ now under him, in subjection ultimately to him, returned unto him, such that he rules us, He governs us. He defends us. He delivers us. He preserves us. He guarantees your life with Him and governs your life under Him. He is the one who perfectly shepherds your life. He is the one who perfectly oversees your soul. To put it simply, you belong to Him. Stop worrying about what those to whom you don't belong, ultimately, will do to you. You can suffer under them. You have an example to follow. You can suffer under them. You have a Savior who's delivered you by His suffering. You can suffer under them because even though you were going astray like sheep, you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You are governed and guided, preserved and protected for heaven under Him who is the King of heaven. This is what it means for Christ to be the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We belong ultimately to Him. We are one of His by His grace. And so we are kept and cared for and preserved by Him and His grace. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He's certainly, unlike those unruly earthly masters, but He's also unlike those selfish kings of the old covenant. He's the great King, the gracious King, who gave Himself for you, and now as the living King, who governs you, who guides you, who guards you. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Spiritually and eternally, indeed, in that heavenly sense, Christ not only more than makes up for any injustice that we may face in this life, but He governs us and guides us in such a way that we know that we belong to Him fully and finally. Yes, He's redeemed us. Yes, He's restored us. Yes, He has returned us unto Himself. But He now, even here in this life, which appears to be marked by so much chaos and disorder, He rules even over all things for our sake. We talk about God's providence and how God rules over all things. But we also speak not only in general terms of His providence, but of a special providence and care for His people. And that care and that providence is exercised by Christ according to His royal office, so that all things work together for the good of His people. Jesus not only lived and died for us, but He now ever lives for us and rules over us and reigns in our hearts, such that we who are yet still marked by an unruliness and ignorance, so that we who are yet plagued by this fallen world, this dark world of sin, so that we who are accused by the great adversary, Satan, we who are the objects of Him who would seek to devour our souls, none of that can undo us. Because we belong to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ. And so he governs us. He guides us. He guards us. And he does so, we might note as well, even in the context of the local church. Christ rules over your heart and my heart. And Christ rules as the shepherd and bishop of our souls, even here in the context of the local church. The overseer of your life, the overseer of our corporate life is Jesus Christ. And any office given to or fulfilled by a man in this context is ultimately under Christ, whether the office of elder or deacon. And as members, we are all together under, ultimately, finally, Jesus Christ. And this rule is gracious. This rule is full of mercy, because all that that rule focuses on is Christ. Any servant of Christ is called to a particular office in the church in order to direct your soul, my soul, back to Jesus and his gracious rule. And we do so by not only acts of mercy in the context of the diaconate, but in the context of the church as well, in the ministry of the word and in the administration of the sacraments. How does Christ exercise his rule among us? By the proclamation of his word, by the administration of his table. How does he teach us and remind us and promise to us that he is the one who's, as the great shepherd of the sheep, given his life for us? How does he tell us that he guards us, that he guides us, that he governs us, and he does so graciously? Not only as his word is proclaimed, but as the signs and seals of those things are given to you and to me. The bread and the cup, for example, remind us that we've been healed by his stripes, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that he died for us, and that he, the one to whom we have been returned, though formerly straying sheep, he will continue to feed us. He is the one who has set a table for us as our great shepherd. And he gives us these emblems of his body and his blood, these signs and seals of his body and his blood, so that we might be reminded and assured that though we were once going astray like sheep, we are now, even in this life of misery and woe, we are now the possession and the protectorate of the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ. Do you long to know the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ? Then hear his word. Hear his promises. And even come to the table and see and taste the fruit of your shepherd's mercy to you? Do you long to be comforted by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and know that, yes, even though it might appear to my eyes as if all things are crumbling around me and within me, yet Jesus reigns? Do you long to be reminded of that? Here it is. Jesus is here, and he is giving you his body and his blood to tell you that he's given you. He's given himself for you, and he has brought you to him, and you are under him, and that's the best place for you to be. Let's pray.